Welcome and good morning. Our scripture today, as we conclude this sermon series, we've been spending 3 weeks on the parable of the prodigal son, looking at it from different perspectives. And so our scripture again today is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn there, Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way away off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this young son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we continue to come before you this morning. Father, we just rejoice for this time of praise that we've already had. Father, that we could lift our voices to you. Father, to praise your name. And Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. And Father, we acknowledge today that whether it's like the younger son or the older son, Father, each in our own way, we have rebelled against you and gone our own way. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that we do not have to earn our way back to you. Father, that you see us, and Lord, that through your son, Jesus Christ, God, that you run towards us, that you sprint towards us. Father, we thank you for that kind of love, for that kind of forgiveness. God, we call upon your Holy Spirit today. And Father, we ask that you would continue to pour out your Spirit in this room to each one of us, Father, wherever we are in our walk with you. God, show us your truth. Show us how we can take it, let it penetrate and absorb in our hearts and our minds, Father, so that we can become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're finishing up this series, and as we do, if you've been around for it, it focuses on one of Jesus' parables that's usually called the parable of the prodigal son. And we've been making use of this painting by James Tissot. And if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, just to kind of point it out again, in this parable, here's the father, here's the younger son, and he's giving the younger son, it's hard to see, but he's giving him money. And here's the older son over here in the window, perhaps kind of resentful. The first week we focused on this younger son, then last week we looked at the older son. But today we're going to be focusing on the Father. In this account, Jesus begins it by saying, there was a man who had two sons. And the main thing you need to know about the man is how much he loved these boys. Because, as I just mentioned, we've looked at these two boys, but really, this parable is primarily about the father. They were part of a village, and the people in this village, they thought that they had seen love before. But never has a father loved his children like this man loved those two boys from the very moment that they were born. He was wise, and he was patient. He was firm, and he was gentle. He was honest, and mostly, he was just completely devoted to them. But they broke his heart. They broke his heart. And they did this in really different ways. Jesus is telling this parable to people who have broken God's heart in different ways. In this story, there's a younger child. There's a younger child, and as often the case, this kid is a free spirit. He is a party waiting to happen. He loves the limelight. He likes it when people pay attention to him. He wants to be the bride at every wedding. He wants to be the corpse at every funeral. He can light up a room when he wants to be charming. But to tell the truth, he's kind of spoiled. He's kind of immature. He's kind of entitled, kind of impulsive. He's pretty good at getting what he wants. I'm the baby. You got to love me. And that's kind of his mantra. That's the baby in the family. Researchers say that's just usually the way that they are. And then there's the firstborn, the older boy. You know this boy. He follows the rules, toes the mark, colors inside the lines, always makes his bed, always cleaned his room, always got good grades, perfectionist, achiever, role model. But he was kind of bossy. When they were little, he kind of had a way of making his younger brother feel small and inadequate. People admired him from a distance, but to tell the truth, they didn't always like being around this guy. He was kind of judgmental and proud. He is the firstborn. Researchers say that's usually just the way that they are. One day, the younger son shatters the family. Old man, I'm tired of waiting around for you to die. So let's just pretend like you're dead now and give me everything today, all right? And Jesus goes on to say, not many days after that, the son gathered all that he had. Here's the idea. This is a family with servants and with cattle. And that day, they have fairly considerable resources compared to the people that live around them. And it's going to take some time for the father to honor the son's requests, because he has to liquidate his assets, sell off his possessions and his livestock and so on. And while that's all going on, there's time for the whole village to know what's taking place here. This is the topic of conversation for everybody. This is a big deal when a son does this to his father. In fact, this is unprecedented. If a Jewish boy takes his inheritance and loses it among the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles end up with resources that have been a part of the nation of Israel, and then that boy dares to try to come home, there was actually a ceremony invoked to indicate to that kid that he is cut off from his family, cut off from his village. So for several days, this is such a weighty deal. The father likely keeps wondering while he's liquidating his assets, will my boy, will he come to his senses? Will my boy, will he change his mind? But he won't. In fact, the day cannot come soon enough for this boy. When that cashier's check is ready, he walks right out of that gate. He shakes the dust of that little town off of his feet, and he cannot leave fast enough. He never looks back. He goes to a distant country, and everything that looks good there, that looks shiny and bright and self-indulgent and desirable and pleasurable and satisfying, all of that is his until the money runs out, as it always does at death, if not sooner. And then a famine hits, and not just a famine. Jesus says a severe famine. And in that day, when a severe famine struck, there was no outside communication, no world vision, no telethons, no way for the world to know what was going on there, and no transportation system if they did. In other words, no hope. So a severe famine meant, and there are accounts of this kind of thing from that period of time, a severe famine meant murder, theft, bodies left outside to rot on the streets, children being sold into slavery, cannibalism. And Jesus' listeners, his listeners listening to this parable, they know of such stories. And the point behind this is that even when all this is going on, that boy does not want to come home, does not do it until he is at the very brink of death. Why not? Because he knows what's waiting for him if he does. When a Jewish boy squandered his inheritance among the Gentiles, if he dared to try to return home, the entire community would gather upon his return. And as a symbol of how destructive he had been, of how he had broken relationship with that community, the entire community would gather together. And as we discussed a few weeks ago, when that boy tried to come home, they would take a pot as a symbol of his life, and they would break that pot in front of him. And this was a way of saying, this is the brokenness that you have caused in our community. You have broken everything that is good. You have broken trust. You have broken community. Worse, you have broken the heart of your father. Your damage is beyond repair. So let this broken jar be a symbol of your brokenness. Let these broken pieces represent your broken life. You are not whole. You are not welcome. You are not family. You are cut off. In fact, they call this ceremony the kazaza, which is Hebrew for the cutting off. Can we all say that word together? The kazaza. One more time. The kazaza. You are kazaza. And some of us here have felt that kind of brokenness. Well, the boy knows what's waiting for him if he tries to come home. And that's why he stays away, even when there is so much pain, even when there's not just a famine, but a severe famine. But finally, he says to himself, even this, even going back home to that, even this would be better than dying. So he decides to return. He rehearses this speech. He braces himself. He knows what's coming. But there's one thing that he had not counted on. At the gate to his house stands an old, heartbroken man. He's looking over the horizon as he does every day, hoping against hope. On this day, he sees way far away. This old man saw that body take its very first steps. He knows that walk. He knows that boy. Luke says in Luke 15, verse 20, Luke says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. And when Jesus tells this part of the story to that group of people that were there listening to him that day, some of them certainly would have been impacted, because here Jesus is saying something incredible, something wonderful about God. The father ran. And Luke chooses a technical term to describe what the father did here. And it was as a term that was normally reserved for athletic contests. Literally, the idea would be that the father raced. That's the term he uses. The father raced. The father sprinted. And in the Middle East, the patriarch of a family, a man of great dignity and great authority, a man dressed in elaborate, ornate robes, always walks in a slow, dignified fashion. Never runs. I tried to think of a modern example of this. Anybody here remember an old movie star named John Wayne? John Wayne. John Wayne was famous, among other things. He was famous for his walk. You can actually Google the John Wayne walk. I did that this week. When he was first in the movies, he did not like the way that he looked. And so he practiced for years in front of a mirror to walk like an unthreatened, really cool, really tough guy. I actually tried to imitate that walk so I could show it to you, but I did not look very cool when I was doing this, so I'm not going to do it today. John Wayne didn't run. Strong, in-control men don't run. And for this father to run would mean that he would have to gather up the edges of his robe so that he didn't trip over them if he was really going to run, let alone sprint. That would mean that he would be displaying, showing his legs, his naked legs in public. And that was not done. That was shameful. That was humiliating. A little boy might do that, but no father would run. This father runs. Why? He can't stop thinking about that broken boy. If the village gets to my boy first, he thinks, it will mean kazaza. It will mean brokenness. It will mean shame. It will mean the kind of humiliation that could do him in. I can't let that happen. I have to get to him before anybody else does. I have to be the first one to my son. The father picks up his robes and he starts running. The father, filled with compassion, takes on the humiliation that by all rights should have fallen on that prodigal son. He lets all that humiliation fall on himself. And of all the twists in this remarkable parable, this is the one that is most unexpected. This father does what no father would do. This father runs. Because this father never stopped loving that boy, no matter how far that boy went from home. That boy never stopped loving his father, never stopped needing his father, no matter how far away he ran. This is not the parable of the prodigal son. This is not the parable of the resentful older brother. This is the parable of the father who runs. It's the story of the running father. God is so filled with compassion for you, whatever distant country you've been in, that when you take one step towards him, he picks up his robes, he bares his legs, he humiliates himself, he comes sprinting to you. This is exactly what he was doing in Jesus. Jesus is God running to the rebellious child, to me and to you. The father gets to his boy and he starts his speech about how he's going to try the earning plan. He will try to earn his way back into the family. But his father just shuts him up, throws his arms around the boy, embraces him and says, "Bring out my best robe. Bring out my most expensive ring. Bring out my finest shoes. Kill the fattened calf." There will be no kazaza. Brokenness does not have the last word. There will be music, and there will be dancing, and there will be feasting. There will be a party, because my son was lost, and now he's found. My son was dead, and now he's alive. A lot of times when we gather together, we talk about different aspects of the scripture, about how to understand God or life or faith. But this is about as simple a message as there is. This is just about coming home. Will you come home? Maybe you've been in a really far country, and maybe you've made some really bad choices. You've been selfish. You've slept around. You've cheated or stolen. Maybe you've committed crimes, ripped off innocent people, been involved in a lifestyle that you think would make everybody in this room blush. You can come home. But you don't have to. You can choose to stay in that far country. Sometimes people go to church, sometimes for years, but they're involved in a secret life. They're involved in a hidden life that's just crushing other people, and it is just killing them. And they can just get trapped in it. And they want people to keep thinking well about them so nobody knows. Please know, God says, you do not have to keep doing this. God says, you can come home. Maybe you're kind of like that older brother. And on the outside, things look okay. On the outside, when people who know you see you, they think, oh, everything is going pretty well with him. Everything must be pretty great for her. But the truth is, in your heart, there's still all this anger and pride and resentment and coldness towards God. You can come home. Some folks think they're stuck with the earning plan. They think, I gotta clean up my act first. I have to impress God with some good intentions or good works or good deeds, or I gotta at least establish some kind of good track record. No. No. You just come home by the grace of the Father, because he is the God who runs. Jesus died in our place. He paid for our sins. Nobody earns their way home. You just come. Philip Yancey wrote a book entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? And in a chapter called The Lovesick Father, he retells this parable in a way that I think is pretty helpful. So I thought I'd try to adapt it for us here today. A young girl grows up in a dairy farm just outside of Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Her parents don't care too much for the music that she listens to, or the clothes that she wears, or the nose ring in her nose. She does not care much for their values or their church. They have another argument. She locks herself in her room. When her dad knocks at the door, she screams, I hate you. She decides to run away. She decides to run away to Chicago. When she gets there, she's much lonelier than she anticipated. But she soon meets a man who drives the biggest car that she's ever seen. He gives her a ride. He buys her lunch. He shows her the city. He gives her some pills that make her feel better than she has ever felt. And she wanted to feel good, really bad. She realizes how much life and fun her parents had been robbing her of. And this good life goes on for months, 2 months, a year. The man with the big car, she calls him boss. He teaches her a few things about what men like. It's a life that she never knew in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. The parties and the penthouses and the gifts and the glamour are like being in another world for her. After a year, the first signs of illness appear. And it amazes her how quickly the boss turns mean. Before she knows it, she's out on the street. No money, no car, no clothes, no parties. She's alone. She uses what she knows on the streets to get whatever money she can, but she looks gaunt and thin. The men she's with now are no longer wealthy and generous, and sometimes they're dangerous and cruel. All her money goes to support her habit. She eats whatever she can find. She sleeps on a park bench. One night, as she lies awake listening for footsteps, all of a sudden, everything around her looks different. She no longer feels like a woman of the world. She's a little girl, lost in a cold and frightening city. Her pockets are empty. Her clothes are rags. Her stomach is hungry. She needs a fix. Her eyes are filled with tears. Then her mind flashes on a single image. Her home, just outside of Oshkosh. When summer comes, the fields are so green, you can hardly take all that life in. Oh God, why did I leave? My dog at home eats better than I do now. She's sobbing, and she knows that more than she has ever wanted anything in her life, she wants to go home. Three straight calls, three straight connections with the answering machine. Twice she hangs up without leaving a message. The third time she says, "Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm going to be on a bus. I'll pass through sometime around midnight on Tuesday. If you're not there, I'll just keep going. I just wanted to let you know." The whole time on the bus, she cannot turn off the questions. She wonders if they even got the message. She wishes that she'd given them more warning. She wonders if they've given her up for dead. She keeps thinking about what she's going to say to her father. She keeps rehearsing this little speech in her mind. "Dad, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I know it was my fault, not yours. Can you forgive me?" She hasn't apologized for anything for many years. The bus pulls into the station, and the driver says, "15 minutes, folks. That's all the time we have." 15 minutes to decide her life. She looks in her compact mirror, and she brushes her hair, and she tries to get the lipstick off of her teeth. She sees the needle marks in her arms, and she wonders if her parents will notice that they're there. She walks into that bus terminal at 1 o'clock in the morning in Oshkosh. She's imagined a thousand different scenes in her mind, but not one of them prepares her for what she actually sees. Because there, inside those concrete walls and around those plastic chairs in that bus terminal in Oshkosh, stands a group of about 40, brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents and one dog. They're all wearing really goofy party hats and blowing kazoos and cheering for her. There's a giant hand-painted sign saying, "Welcome home," taped all the way across the back wall. Standing in front of that crowd with a tear-stained face and a trembling smile is the father whom she had told that she hated. She can't bring herself to look at him in the face as she starts her speech. "Dad, I'm so sorry." He puts his hands on her face and he raises her eyes up to him. He begins to laugh and cries so hard that his whole body shakes. "I know," he says. "No need for another word. You'll miss the party. We have to have a party." And he takes that body in his arms and brings her home. So Jesus tells this parable, and the meaning he's trying to convey is, if you start with that father, and then you think of one 100 times better, 1,000 times wiser, 1,000,000 times more loving, then you start to get the kind of idea of what a good God God is and of how much he loves you. That's the Father who says, come on home. And you can do that right now, today. Maybe you're like that younger brother, and you've made choices that are just messed up, and you're ashamed or guilt-ridden or regretful. You can come home. Maybe you're like the older brother, and you've been kind of respectful and respectable. People think pretty well of you, but you know that you're still outside the gate. You're still not at home with the Father. And you know it, and it eats you up sometimes. You can come home. A good way to start is the way that this boy started. Just to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm so tired of carrying around my shame. I'm so tired of trying to pretend that everything's okay. Will you forgive me through Jesus? Will you wash away my sin? Will you heal my brokenness and make me your son or your daughter? God says to us, if you want to know how much I love you, look at the cross. Look at the cross, because out of his love for you, my son became broken. His body was broken on the cross. And in some way that I can never even fathom, he cries out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus becomes Kazaza. On the cross, Jesus becomes cut off. And all this was done so that you could come home. God will forgive your sin. And then there's another promise. Jesus puts it like this. Anybody who loves me, Jesus says, anybody who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And that word home is such a loaded word. There's nothing that touches the heart like home. And that hunger for home that we have is not a hunger that anything on this earth can fill. It's a hunger for the man that I was supposed to be, but that I'm not. It's a hunger to be forgiven and to be loved and to have my brokenness put back together. The hunger for home is really a hunger for God. And God says, the living God says, that he will make his home with you. And when God does that, you will never be alone. And then wherever you go, there goes the home of God. That's his promise. So today is about coming home.